Hi, friends. Welcome to the Scripture Society podcast, where we help women on their journey of knowing and loving Jesus more and more every day. Our hope is that we can help you tell a more beautiful story and grow in your knowledge of the one who wrote it. Hi, Kylie.
Hey.
How are you?
So good. It's episode one after 5? The intro.
Yeah, 1.5.
Yeah, I'm so excited.
The intro was longer than anticipated.
No, not much of an intro.
Yeah, truly.
Talk about our soapbox.
We were just on our soapbox for 35 minutes.
I could talk about that topic for hours.
Yeah, same.
But it was so good. Same. And I'm excited to dig into it. I have like maybe a fun but on theme question for you.
Ooh, we love a segue. A fun, humorous segue. Hit me.
Okay, so I'm hoping that we haven't asked this on the podcast before. Okay. So if you recall that we have, stop me.
Right.
If you had to pick one Old Testament book and one New Testament book, we answered this at a retreat recently. Mm. Like you're on an island, a desert island. One Old Testament book and your one New Testament book?
Funny, that's Jason's like favorite setup. He always turns everything into like
like a desert island situation.
Yes.
Oh, that's just hilarious.
Weird. Anyways. Genesis, Old Testament for sure.
Okay.
I just love Genesis so much, and you can pry Genesis out of my cold hands. I was gonna say cold dead hands, but that's like a lot. So
you still said
anyways.
No, that's good.
Yeah. Genesis. I love Genesis.
Yeah, I'm not sure you can fight with Genesis.
You can't fight with Genesis.
You should fight with any of the books.
Right. But I feel like as I've gotten older, the fall has made more sense.
It's like, you know what, Desert Island? I need the fall. I need Genesis 1 through 3.
That's all
I don't need the other ones, actually.
Yeah, there's no other people around, so who cares about
just need to be
family.
Reminded about my sin by myself. That's awesome.
Well, I mean, it's just funny because you grow up and you're like, wow, this makes a lot of sense.
No, that's so true.
So anyways, I love Genesis.
So what's your New Testament one?
Oh, goodness. I have to say a gospel or else that's like, you know, heresy.
Gosh, I know.
I need the red letters.
I feel like that's... Maybe we should change the question.
Okay, change the question.
Here's what I'm thinking. Two Old Testament books, two New Testament books. That way you're able to pick something other than Genesis and a gospel and an epistle. Unless you're picking Revelation. Not saying you have to, but that's not an epistle.
So
what's your second Old Testament book?
Second Old Testament. Gosh, I always flip-flop in between Proverbs and Psalms.
Yeah.
I feel like I love Proverbs because it's the most direct to application. It's kind of like, hey, if you have a lot of goats, you should be generous. You know what I mean? Like, there's some pretty direct
application. So
direct application. And I just made that up. That's definitely not a proverb. I definitely could think of, anyways, a real proverb. Anyways, I really fell in love with the wisdom literatures when I first started on my Bible literacy journey. And I realized there's a genre called the wisdom literatures. That's
score.
Sounds...
Cheat code.
I was like, I want to be wise. Like, let me just read this every day.
That's awesome.
So I think that there's special blessing. I do think that if you read a proverb every day, there's special blessing on you growing in your wisdom.
Yeah. I think, I mean, it's immensely practical.
And also, I think that it shows a lot about the order of creation and how God ordered this world, therefore how you should live in it. But it also, segue to attributes, like it reveals a lot about the way God's mind works and the way God's
true
design of the world works. And so as you're reading it, if you're reading it, okay, this is a book that is primarily about God. What does Proverbs teach me about God other than that, you know, he's wise? Mm. But you can learn a lot about the way that he's ordered this world to work.
Yeah, that's good.
And you learn a lot about common grace, too. Mm. And you learn how people who are non-believers can still live by wisdom principles and be blessed in the world. And that's a common grace that God gives to everyone.
Yeah. So what about New Testament? Which gospel are you picking?
Probably Matthew, but recently I've been into John. But I just really love Matthew and the way that it's ordered and its connection to the Old Testament.
Yeah.
And I feel like, random, but I feel like I've met a couple Jewish people that know the Torah and know about the Old Testament. And so having Matthew to show the complete story is really cool. But if I'm on an island, I guess I'm not going to meet any Jewish people, but...
Guess not, but...
I can still learn from it.
Yeah, right? That's okay. It's almost like you're getting the Old Testament without having to have it.
Exactly.
A little bit.
Exactly.
That's good.
And then I guess my second one is probably... I love Ephesians. I love Hebrews. But I think I'm going to have to... Oh, I love Acts.
Oh, I forgot about Acts.
Acts is so good. And I'm in Acts right now. Oh, it's
completely forgot about Acts.
It's a really hard choice between Acts and Romans.
Like a good Reformed girl.
Yeah. I'm a Reformed charismatic, so...
Actually, like, I don't need any of the books of the Bible, just Romans.
Which is actually, like, Acts and Romans is Reformed charismatic.
And that's it. And that's the whole thing.
And that's it.
Okay, so which one are you picking,
though? I don't know. I guess I'm going to have to go... I think I'm going to have to go Acts.
Really?
I think I'm going to have to go
Acts. Two narratives.
Two narratives.
No epistles. That's okay.
Which this is it's interesting because this question, my answer has changed every single time it's been asked.
Correct. Yeah, mine does too.
Yeah, and I feel like right now in this season, I'm learning a lot about the Holy Spirit. And
So then you need Acts.
Right, I need Acts. I really desperately need Acts because there's a lot of crazy ideas out there about the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And Acts is where we should start when we want to get to know him.
That's good.
As a person.
Okay, I feel like I should say Genesis, but for some reason right now I'm leaning towards Exodus.
Okay, I also love Exodus.
So I feel like maybe I just want to say Exodus because I just love...
Are we on this deserted island together? Because then we can combine our books.
So true, because I am going to pick almost none of the ones that you
perfect,
said.
Perfect.
Except, okay, anyways, so I'm going to say Exodus. I'm going to say Psalms because I feel like if I'm on a desert island, I need the Psalms desperately.
This is true. How long, Lord? How long, Lord? Must I be here?
I just love... I feel like I don't even need to explain why I love the Psalms. I feel like everyone just gets it.
Right.
But I think I'm... It's so hard to pick between Matthew and John for me. So hard. But I feel like I'm going to have to pick Matthew because I want the Sermon on the Mount.
I want the Sermon on the Mount.
I need it.
I need the Sermon on the Mount.
I need it desperately. And then I am going to pick every time this book choice does not change every time I answer it. I need Hebrews.
Hebrews is good.
I need it. Without a doubt, I need Hebrews because I want the Old Testament
right
summarized in a New Testament epistle. I love that. I eat it up.
Right.
So.
Great. So
that was a fun question.
Obviously, we're going to be very useful on a deserted island. We'll bring nothing but our books of the Bible, and that's all you need.
And that's it.
Feed on the word of God. Am I right, ladies?
The bread of life.
Awesome. We are so lame.
I apologize.
We're so lame. This is supposed to be like a fun icebreaker question. We're asking like the most high school church
so seriously
youth
too.
Group questions ever.
I was just like, so we literally answered this question not long ago and I still wanted to ask it and hear you say it again.
We talked about this around the dinner table recently and one of the guys we were with were like, well, we're gonna be going down the cheesy Christian question route, I guess. And I was like, yeah.
Well, I eat it up. What else are we gonna talk about? That's what I want to talk about. That's amazing.
Anyway, so if you're still listening to us after we spent 10 minutes talking about our favorite books of the Bible.
So sorry.
But I feel like I had a semi-good segue that I should bring up again and be like, yeah.
Yeah.
I immediately forget what the segue was.
Oh, you already
was.
Forget. I don't remember.
Oh, either. The Proverbs is teaching us the way that God's mind works, the way that incredible. God has created the world to operate.
And yes. Yeah.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Just to recap a little bit, hard transition. I thought that was going to be a smoother segue. Our transition to this season, we are learning about the incommunicable attributes, which are the attributes of God. An attribute is describing what God is like. We're seeking to answer the question, what is God like?
Yeah.
In ways that we are not.
Yes.
So.
Yeah. Things that are only true about God.
Things that are only true about God.
Yeah.
So this episode, we're talking about God's eternality and infinitude.
Yes, big words.
Meaning he's eternal and infinite.
Yeah, that's the better way to say right. it. Yeah. Yeah, we won't always pair two together, but I feel like these fit pretty well together. Yeah. Kind of getting at like a similar thing. They're different attributes, but like I think you guys will see why we paired them together as we talk about it. But maybe let's start with God being eternal. So what does eternal mean? Like when we just say that word, what do we mean when we say it?
I think of eternal being outside of time. Mm-hmm. So whenever time began, it's even further than that.
Yeah. Yeah, it's kind of
And then whenever time ends, it's even further than that. So really it just means that God is not bound by time at all. He exists outside of time. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end.
Yeah.
But even beginning and end inherently don't even mean anything in the scheme of eternity.
Right.
Because if you're thinking about beginning as like a fixed point and the end as a fixed point, this is beyond all of right. that. Which yeah. is kind of crazy to actually think about the implications of that.
Yes.
And it's even hard for humans to conceptualize eternity.
No, for sure. I think I've heard it described before, like if you were to take a piece of paper and draw a line on it, and the beginning of the line is the beginning of time, and the end of the line is the end of time. God is the piece of paper.
But then, even the paper's
to make it not, more confusing.
And then the paper's not even good enough. He's even beyond what the paper is.
No. Yeah, literally, it's like, there's no
so
way.
So then you just crumble up the paper and you throw it away, and God is like that. God is beyond even that.
Oh, no, that's so good. But yeah, so what we're saying, God has always been and will always be. And yes, we understand that there's a level of this that like we can't grasp it because we've only ever existed in time.
Right.
So we can't even picture something that's outside of time. So that it is hard to understand. But right. that's what we're saying when we mean it. He has no beginning. He has always been. He is the beginning. And his existence will never end. So yeah, that's what we mean when we say God is eternal. So maybe let's look at some passages, because what I want to make sure we do in all these episodes is show that we're not just pulling this from nowhere. This is how the Bible talks about God.
We have evidence.
We have evidence.
Check us.
The receipts. Okay, so maybe let's look at Psalm 90 first. Actually, Olive, if you want to pull up Timothy 1:17 while I read Psalm 90.
I have a different version. Is that going to mess this up?
No, not at all.
Sorry, can you say that again? Timothy?
Timothy 1:17. First Timothy, sorry.
Yeah.
I just realized I was just like, pick the Timothy. Okay, I'm going to read Psalm 91-4. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, or as a watch in the night. So this passage is kind of getting at the fact that the way that David, I'm assuming David, is articulating it in this psalm is he is articulating God's eternity by saying from everlasting to everlasting, or you could say from forever to forever. The point is like we're using words to show that like this is more than time as we know it.
Which I like those words so much better than beginning and the end.
Yeah. Yeah. It's just like it. Yeah. It's so good. And then he even pairs that with the fact that man has an end point. You know, he says, you return man to dust. And then he also says, like, basically that God's perception of time is not even the same as ours, which we'll talk about a little bit in some other episodes as well. But when he says, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday, our perception of time is not even the same as God's because he's outside of time. So we're talking about some really abstract things here, but that's kind of what David's getting at. So, yeah. Now I'll let you, unless you have any thoughts.
Yeah. I love how David is already setting up the difference between God and us.
Yeah.
God is eternal. We will return to dust. Immediately. Yep. It's like putting things in right perspective for us. But what that means is, I think maybe this was a misconception that I had of, you know, I have an eternal soul. You know, my soul is eternal. Yes, my body will pass away. My body will go back to dust. But, like, my soul is going to be in eternity with Jesus, which is true, but it's not true because I had a fixed beginning point.
Yeah.
There was a point in which I did not exist. Before Adam and Eve, I did not exist. Right. You know? And so I could maybe say that I have a forever soul. From now until forever, I'll be with Jesus. But we are coming in late to the scene. We're talking about the grand scheme of eternity. We're coming in later than God, which is important because that means that our understanding of timing is not as full as God's understanding of timing.
Yep.
And even the timing of his things that he gives to us is not the same.
That's good. Good.
Cool. Shall I read First Timothy?
Yes, please.
1 Timothy 17:1-17 says, "All honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God."
That's good. I like this one, like it being a succinct verse, but what I really like about it is that it's in an epistle. I just love being able to show, like, it's in all of Scripture. Yeah. Like Paul is articulating God in the same way that the psalmist that David did.
That's crazy.
And I just love, like, for me, that's helpful because sometimes also what I want to make sure that we're kind of pointing out this season is that the God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament.
Right.
And the attributes help us do that. So, like, showing it in both areas.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah. And I also like thinking about this written in context where there was the majority of culture believed in a pantheon of gods.
Right.
But these gods were not eternal gods. They were created gods.
Yeah.
Zeus came from the Titans. You know, the Titans came from something else. Athena came from Zeus's mind. You know what I mean? Like, there was, even for human gods, little g gods, there was a beginning point.
Right.
And he's saying that God is different from that. He's differentiating God, not only from us, but also from all other little gods of this earth. He who never dies, the unseen one who never dies, he alone is God. Amen.
Yep. And that's it.
Yep.
Period.
Period.
He said amen. Amen. That's the end. Okay, that's good. I have two from Revelation just because Revelation is such a good spot to go to, I feel like, for this picture. Right. Like, you're really just, like, seeing it. So first, I have Revelation 1:8. This is Olive quoted it at the beginning a little bit. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Olive, do you know off the top of your head why he says Alpha and Omega? I'm not quizzing you. I'm just curious.
Doesn't it have to do with the Greek alphabet?
Yes.
The beginning and the end of the Greek alphabet?
Yeah, it's almost like if he were to say, "I am A and Z."
Yeah,
what I love about that when I was looking into this, I found something that was talking about how it was common for Jewish rabbis to use the first and the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet to denote the whole of anything from beginning to end. So, like, God is, like, borrowing from that, like, common way of talking about eternity to say, like, no, I'm eternity.
Yeah, that's so interesting.
It's just so good because that verse is just, like, quoted.
Right.
And, like, we don't speak that language. Alpha and Omega is not...
doesn't really mean much to us.
Right. But I just love that. Like, again, these word pictures that they're using, because it's something we can't understand, we have to come up with creative ways to talk about it.
Yes. Yeah. And that still don't even come close
to being... not at all. We're using, like, the alphabet.
Right. Right.
It's crazy.
Right. And I also love how Revelation says that all of the angels and elders are singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come."
Yeah. I don't have that verse, but that's a good one. I have another one in Revelation chapter 1 where basically Jesus just says, "I am the first and the last."
Yeah.
Just again, like, you're just seeing God talk about himself this way. So that's kind of what we see in Scripture, right? So why is this important? Like, why is it important for us to know that God is eternal?
Man, I was about to ask you that. Why is this good? Oh, she beat me to it.
I beat you to it.
She beat you to it. So, I did some research for this episode, and a lot of what I researched, actually, I went on a little, like, rabbit hole, and it ended up being a better fit for a later episode, which is meaning that God is self-existent, which is very similar to God being eternal. But basically, if we even borrow laws of science, something can't come from nothing.
Yeah.
And so if you are a something that has a fixed beginning point, even if hypothetically you're going to live on forever, you couldn't have just appeared from nothing. You had to have something else create you. Something that was eternal had to create you. Or something that had a fixed beginning had to have been created by something that was eternal. So like, right. even if you're talking about
there's
like
no way around it.
Family line, you know, you can say your line goes all the way back. Well, you know, even your oldest ancestor still had to be, even Adam and Eve had to be created by God.
Yeah.
And so when you think about God being outside of time, that's one, a little light apologetics into how it is more reasonable and logical to believe that there is a creator because yeah. nothing, the universe couldn't just create itself. And I don't want to give away too many of my points, but it's really fun. So we're going to be talking about that more in like the self-existent episode. But basically the universe could not exist without an eternal being who did something to create the universe. Yeah,
there has to be something outside of it who put everything in motion.
Right.
The idea that Sproul articulates when I've listened to him talk about this is if you were to have something, if you were to have a marble on a table, there is no possibility that that marble is going to start moving without something causing it to move. Right. And that's the idea of creation. When we think about theories like the Big Bang,
right.
something has to start whatever the one small movement is that
yes.
spirals into the creation of the world. It is just not logical for it to just happen. Like something right. has to start the movement. And that's what we're saying. Like God is the only one capable of starting it because he's outside. He's eternal.
Yes.
Yeah.
I have a Sproul quote here.
Yes, please.
And it says, and we're talking about R.C. Sproul, by the way, in case yes. you haven't heard of him. He's a really great
yeah.
theologian. His book's Knowing God
yep.
is kind of all about this.
Mm-hmm.
And also his book, Knowing Scripture, is all about...
And the Holiness of God. That's a good one.
Oh, and the
well.
Holiness of God is really good,
just too. All of his books.
Just all of his books. But those would be the trifecta that I would recommend to you.
For sure.
To start with. But he says, there are only three possible explanations for anything that exists now. It is self-created, it is eternal, or it is created by something that is eternal. So basically, our argument is God is that something that created, the eternal something that created everything.
Right. And that is important. That's intensely important for how we view literally the world. So right. that has large implications. And that also, you know, we said this in our intro episode. It is right that when we talk about attributes, we talk about how they naturally connect to other attributes.
Mm-hmm.
So this obviously would naturally lead us to talk about the sovereignty of God. Mm-hmm. All I've already brought up his self-sufficiency. All these things are connected because these are not individual pieces of God. They are all completely God.
Yeah.
So they all work together. Everything he does shows all of these mm-hmm. attributes. So it makes sense that there is like so much connection and relationship.
Yeah. I also... If we answer the question, why is this a good thing? It's a good thing because God is not like us, like me. I am perpetually late to everything I've ever been invited to or committed to ever in my life. So I'm so sorry, everyone who knows me in real life. I'm always in a rush. I'm always in a hurry. I always have something else I need to do. I never have enough time to do the things I need to do. God is... not bound by that. He doesn't even have a concept to be in a rush
yeah.
or to be in a hurry or to be late to something.
Yeah.
He doesn't even have a concept of time. He's not even constricted by anything. So that means that when you're waiting on God for something, he's not waiting
Mm-mm.
because he can't wait because he's God, because mm-hmm. he has no concept of time.
Yeah.
And so that can be a little frustrating practically, honestly, especially when you feel like, God, I'm waiting on this for you. I'm waiting for you to do this thing that I thought you were going to do. It's kind of frustrating to be like, oh, God is not waiting, you know?
Mm-hmm.
But it's a good thing because it means that he's not holding out on you.
Yeah.
He's not waiting for you to get to some point to where he can give you the thing that you think that you need. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Like, he is going to take us on a journey of being able to grow our character to the point of getting things in life for sure. But that's not the way that he's operating. And that's so foreign to us as humans because we are so bound by time and all of our life is oriented by time. But there's nothing that God will not complete because he's outside of time.
Yeah.
There is nothing that he won't bring to completion when he wants to bring to completion. He's never going to run out of time to do something in your life. Mm. It's never going to be too late for him to get to you because he's outside of time. And I love the verse. I always forget where it is, but when it says, one of the epistles, it says, you know, God is faithful to bring the good work to completion that he began in us.
Yeah.
You know, where is that from?
I don't know where it is.
Really? Either. We're really great Bible teachers. Anyways, we'll find it.
And I don't even want to try to guess, you know, because I feel like that's worse.
Right. Anyways, it says in one of the epistles. We'll put it in the show notes exactly where it is. But that's a promise of his faithfulness to us, that he's never going to run out of time to do a good work in us. And not only to do a good work in us, but to bring it to completion in his timing.
Yeah.
And so it's never like, when people say God's timing is perfect, it actually means God's timing is perfect because he's outside of time.
Yeah.
We're the only ones perceiving his time. But everything that he does, every move he makes, it's funny because we're always looking back being like, oh, wow, crazy how that just came at the perfect time.
Yeah.
That is really wild that God did that at that perfect time. No, that was always a plan. He's outside of time. He's always, every move that he makes is perfect timing.
Yeah.
That's inherently good. Because he's outside of time.
Hmm. That's good. And it's practical.
Any other thoughts?
I don't think so. I feel like that's like, I feel like that's it. Like, I mean, obviously there's a lot there. The challenge is that it's hard to articulate.
Right.
But I think, I think just the idea that he doesn't have a creator, he's outside of time, so therefore nothing surprises him. Like, it's just like the idea of complete control.
Yes.
And complete, like, otherness.
Right. And so what happens when we try to be outside of time like God does? Is that something that we try to do? Is that one of the attributes we try to steal?
For sure. I think we steal every single one of them.
Tell me more.
I think for eternality, I think definitely we don't like the idea that we're limited by time. We want to believe that we are, the death isn't a reality. We want to believe that we have infinite time to deal with in the day. We don't like that there's only 24 hours in the day. I think there's so many aspects of like, and honestly, this ties into the other attribute we'll talk about as well, but just like, we don't want any limitations.
Right.
And I think we grasp at his eternality when we try not to have limitations on our time.
Right.
Yeah.
Us always feeling like we're behind.
Yeah.
Us always feeling like we're in a rush.
Yeah.
To get somewhere. All of those things. I think it's really a control thing. At our core, it's always wanting to be in control of time. Mm. I always used to think, oh man, if only I had more time. Like if I could go back in time, I would exchange, like I would have this thought pattern of like, man, I would exchange my life as it currently is to be able to go back a year or a semester or two semesters or whatever and do things differently.
Yeah.
But we don't have that luxury.
Yeah.
And, you know, this is not a biblical movie, but I love movies and films that explore the idea of time because it's always been something that has captured the human imagination. Yeah. And I think about the whole moral about time is you can't go back.
Mm-hmm.
Even if you could go back.
You shouldn't.
You shouldn't. You should live every day today the way that is the most meaningful and on purpose and loving, which is what God calls us to do every day.
Yeah.
So wake up and recognize that we're humans, meaning we're mortal, meaning we have limited time on earth, meaning Jesus is going to come back one day. Mm-hmm. So we need to be urgent about everything that we do because there is going to be a time where we're not going to have time to do all the things that we want to do.
Yeah.
And so you have to recognize and prioritize your time. Mm. What are the things that actually matter?
Yeah.
I don't have infinity to just scroll. You know, I don't have infinity just to rot and lay on my couch. And that doesn't mean that you should, you know, be on the grind all the time and always be striving for something new and never taking time to rest or Sabbath. But it does mean that we need to have urgency around the gospel and know that people are going to hell.
Yeah.
And we have a calling to inform them.
Yeah, that's good. I think another thing that came to mind as I've been studying the attributes, just like studying them again. I think when it comes to like what should be our response to the like eternality of God is that we know in our hearts, like there's a verse in Ecclesiastes that says it, God created us with eternity in our mm-hmm. hearts. When we think about the way that nothing satisfies and yeah. the way that nothing lasts long enough for us, it's because we were created for a desire for something that's eternal. And there's only one thing that's eternal. So I think that might be another way of not necessarily grasping for eternity, but not responding to it, mm-hmm. our desire for it in the way that we should. Our desire is not to be, it shouldn't be to be eternal. Our desire is to find our satisfaction in the only one who is eternal. So I think maybe that's maybe a more, maybe like branched off application right. that I just think of like practically, like we want, you just think about nothing. I think I literally just said this, but nothing lasts long enough for us. The vacation yeah. is never long enough. Yeah. The job, like a good season never lasts long enough. The job is never like good enough for long enough. Like the whole thing, like
the job is always too long.
It's too long.
The job is always too long.
But like we feel there's that C.S. Lewis quote that talks about like, if nothing in this world satisfies, yeah. the only logical conclusion is that we were made for something outside of right. this world, being God,
right.
being the only one who is eternal, because there's nothing in this world that is eternal.
Right.
Everything had a created point and everything has an end point.
Yeah, that actually just brought up an interesting thought for me. Again, tell me if I'm getting a little bit too woo-woo or heretical. Anyways, heretical is a strong word, but I feel like recently my church has been hosting these prayer gatherings where it's just a prayer room. You just come and they have someone strumming a guitar in the back mm-hmm. and it's just a space for you to get on your face, and
yeah,
there's people around who, if you need prayer, will pray for you. And when I tell you, it feels like I've been there for 5 minutes, but I've been there for 3 hours. Mm. It flies by so fast because the presence of God is so tangible, and all I want to do is spend all day there. Mm. And I feel like there's moments where heaven meets earth in worship and in prayer when we're communing with God in community that gives us a glimpse, a whisper into what eternity is. So that's why it feels like it goes by so fast.
Mm.
But time actually passes still because yeah. you're sort of getting a taste for what eternity forward, so not even eternity, but forever forward is going to feel like, which is so beautiful.
No, it is.
And yeah. I think that God gives us glimpses of that to stir our affections for him, but also to get excited for what's to come.
Because
it's really easy to get depressed about, oh, I'm never going to do this thing. I won't have time, you know?
Mm.
But none of that is going to matter in the grand scheme of eternity forward.
Right. That's good. That's good. So you heard us kind of mention already, like, the other attribute we want to talk about is the fact that God is infinite. So when we say God is infinite, we mean that he is kind of two things. We mean that he's limitless, which we already mentioned, and we mean that he's beyond our understanding, which we also already mentioned, because almost all of the incommunicable attributes kind of like, he is infinitely all of these attributes. Yeah. So that means that like all of them are kind of hard to understand.
Yeah, like he's infinitely eternal. You know what I mean?
Yep.
That's like we're throwing the piece of paper away because that's still not even good enough.
Yes.
He's infinitely immutable.
Yep.
Meaning he's infinitely unchanging, meaning
right.
he will never change ever.
Yep, and never has.
He's infinitely loving. He's infinitely merciful. He's infinitely just.
Yep.
He's all of those things.
Yeah.
It makes me think about, and again, we'll get to this more when we talk about the communicable attributes, the ways that God demonstrates in the person of Jesus how we are supposed to be like him.
Yeah.
But even Jesus is dealing with infinite qualities of his human characteristics.
Yeah.
So in terms of even his emotions, even in terms of his kindness and lovingness captured in a human body, he is even more so than what we could ever experience mm-hmm. because he is infinite. Mm-hmm. I don't that's know if good. That makes sense.
Oh, yeah.
Abstract.
No, that's good. So, okay, so let's look at some scripture for this attribute as well. Do you want to maybe pull up Romans 11?
Yeah. We know I love Romans.
Yeah, I gave it to you because you love it so much.
Sorry, I forgot what it was.
Romans 11:33. Okay, and I'm going to read Isaiah 40:28. Okay, Isaiah 40:28 says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." So you're kind of seeing actually both of what we talked about, like in his infinity. It's like so weird to like use that word correctly.
Infinitude.
You're seeing the fact that in this verse, you're seeing God is limitless. You know, Isaiah says he does not faint or grow weary. That means he does not have those type of limitations on himself. But then Isaiah also says his understanding is unsearchable. We cannot completely understand God. And if we could, there would be a problem. So we'll get to that in a second. But that Isaiah is articulating
kind of like
this
what we're
attribute.
Talking about.
Yeah.
Like talking about other religions are comprehensible by a human mind because it was created by a human.
By a human. Yep.
Because if you can make God small enough, then you can become God.
Yeah.
And so God is too big for us to make him small.
Yeah. Which is why it ironically makes sense.
Yeah, exactly. The fact that we don't understand means that it's real.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, can you read Romans 11?
Yeah, I would love to. "Oh, how great are God's riches in wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who can know enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen."
That's a good translation. I like that. Yeah, I feel like this is a well-known verse, you know.
Also, that translation is New Living Translation. I don't usually use it. I normally read an ESV, but this is my compact Bible, so it's convenient.
Yeah.
Anyways.
No, I like it. And just another plug, read multiple translations.
Right, because I've read that verse a million times, but it falls fresh reading it in this translation.
Yep. Yeah. Yeah. That I feel like that hit me a little bit differently, even though it's a well-known verse. But yeah, basically in Romans, what Paul's articulating is that God is beyond our understanding.
Yeah.
And what I love is that Paul is using that as a reason to worship,
yes.
Which we'll get to in a second,
yes.
But that's kind of what Paul's articulating there in that moment of praise, breaking up all of his like doctrine,
right.
You know? So,
and man, this is reminding me, I'm convicted how after we record this episode, it's like 9:30. It'll probably be around 10 p.m.
Just
when
like
we wrap up.
Just like a glimpse into our lives recording
and
at 9:30.
I still have to go home and I have so much to do because my teeny little pea-sized human brain is like, for sure, you can finish doing all your laundry and pack and clean your room and prep and do this and record an episode and pick up your dry cleaning and do all these things all after work today.
Yeah.
And it's like, I can't because I'm not God.
Yeah.
And when I don't treat myself like a human with limitations who is bound by time, because like I do maybe have some ADHD tendencies where I like don't have a good concept of time, you end up running yourself ragged and exhausted.
Yeah.
And then you're not able to actually do what you were supposed to do to set yourself up well to flourish.
Yeah.
Because you're bound by time.
Yeah.
And you're pretending like you're not bound by time. And that is something that I am convicted of literally all the time.
Yeah.
So anyway, sorry, that was just a little note for the eternal attribute. But
no, those
I think,
go together.
Yeah, I think also limitless. Like I want to be limitless in all ways. I get frustrated when I don't understand something because I'm like, I'm a smart girl. Therefore, I'm entitled to know everything.
Yeah.
So.
No, that's good. That's good. So that kind of ties in with the last passage I want to read is from Isaiah 55. It's verses 8 and 9. And Isaiah says, it's God speaking here. I should just say that. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." So the Lord himself is articulating, you are not going to understand me, completely. You're not going to understand why I do things completely. Right. You're not going to understand my motivations completely. But this should not be seen as a hindrance. The infinitude of God should not be seen as a hesitation. Oh, God can't be known fully, so therefore I shouldn't even try to know him. It is an invitation to do this work continuously forever. And like Paul, a reason for worship,
right?
Not a reason for hesitation or like an excuse not to.
Yeah, there's an interesting stream of thought that comes, I think, primarily out of Orthodox tradition, where basically it says that because God is infinite and limitless, our limited human language is not accurate to capture him. Therefore, we should not even try. Like, we should say maybe, kind of like what we were talking about, eternity, everlasting to everlasting instead of beginning and end. And Alpha and Omega don't even capture him. Yeah. And so I think especially with infinite, the infinite attribute, none of the words that we have in the human language can even capture that. But some people have used it as an excuse to not think about these things, because what's the point if we can't even capture it with human language? But I think it actually is an invitation for us to have a little bit of intellectual humility when we approach this idea and recognize that it doesn't matter. It's kind of like Trinitarianism too. Like, there's not a metaphor that he's not a rope. Like, he's not an egg. A serpent with three heads. Like, he's not an egg. Like, there's, we come up with all these silly little metaphors to help us understand God, which I think can be helpful, but they're never actually helpful because they're not actually true.
Yeah.
And so I think that when we're approaching this, we need to have a little bit of humility, knowing that we can try to articulate it as many ways as we can, but it'll never fully encapsulate who God is. Mm-hmm. But that's a good thing, because that means that he's not reliant on our language to actually fully encapsulate him.
No, yeah. And maybe tell me if you, like, disagree with this, but what you just said makes me think of, in a lot of the prophets, when they have visions, you see them using language that if you were to, like, draw a picture of it, it's like, literally, this is not making sense. And a lot of scholars and theologians will say, well, they are trying to put things into language that just, like, don't really correlate to language.
Right.
But what that made me think of is what you just said. But you still see God saying, write down what you see.
Yes. Yes.
You don't have Isaiah or Ezekiel being like, I had this crazy vision, but I'm not even going to try to describe it.
Right.
He's like, no, I'm going to use some literally insane language that almost
doesn't make sense.
Crazy. But, like, God told me to try and I'm trying.
Right. Right.
And, like, I
because
feel
God
like
wants
that's
to
it.
Be known.
He wants to
God
be known.
God wants to be known. And he wants us to use our words and our creativity to articulate it in a way that falls afresh in our hearts and the hearts of other people.
Yeah.
And so even if something doesn't really feel like it hits, I feel like because I'm someone who cares a lot about words and language, I'm always trying to create the phrase that really just like
the perfect phrase.
The perfect phrase that's just like a dart and like hits the center of the bullseye. And it's like, ah, yes. Like, it scratches an itch in my brain.
Oh, it's so good.
And I'm like, yes. And we'll never quite be able to do that for God. But for someone else, you might be able to enlighten their perspective and help them see an attribute of God for the first time.
Yeah, that's
which
good.
which is a beautiful endeavor.
Yep, it is. Yeah, that's so good. So, what does this attribute teach us about God, and why is it important? I know we answered that about eternity, but why is this one important?
I think back to the whole limitations. If you had a God who couldn't do something, then why would you even trust him at all?
Mm-hmm. That's good.
If you were worshiping a God with limitations, so basically a bigger vision or a bigger version of yourself, which is what we see a lot in a lot of pantheons.
Yeah.
Like a pantheon of gods and a lot of polytheistic and a lot of polytheistic religions. They're just bigger versions of humans and they kind of suck. Like,
no,
they are not trustworthy.
And they're not bringing much comfort either.
Yes.
Because they're just like us.
They're not powerful. They're only powerful to an extent. They're corrupt. You can't trust them. They're ever-changing. They're very temperamental. That's not a God that you want to worship and base your entire life from. And so the fact that God is limitless, he has infinite power, he has infinite unchangingness, infinite immutability. It means that he is actually the only being in the whole created universe and beyond that, that is actually worthy of our trust.
Hmm. I'm not even going to try to find it. I'm just going to quote it from memory. But literally the story in the Old Testament that is just such a good example of this is when Elijah goes up of this mountain. He basically has this standoff with like the followers of Baal.
Right.
And they build these two like pyres basically. Mm-hmm. And Elijah's like, basically the whole thing is like, we're going to prove whose God is real with like whichever pyre gets like lit on fire first. And what I love is that Elijah literally lets them sit there for hours. They're chanting, they're singing, they're literally cutting themselves. Like,
it's crazy.
And Elijah's comment is, oh, maybe he's going to the bathroom. That's literally what he says. And what he's getting at is, yeah, my God doesn't have to do those things.
Yeah, yeah.
And what I love, it's so like just mic drop, is he's like, actually, okay, now I'm going to prove that my God's real. Can you guys literally douse my pyre with water, soaking wet, drenched? And then God immediately lights it on fire. It's just like, when we're talking like about the practicality of believing that God is limitless, you're seeing it in story form right there. Like, if your God has other things that he has to attend to, like, he's not there when you need him.
Yeah, if he can't be everywhere all the time, then he's got to take turns with his people. I think also another beautiful aspect of this is, for us, I feel like I'm an extrovert, so maybe this is unrelatable to introverts, but I love people and I want to know everyone so deeply and intimately, and I want to be best friends with literally everyone that I meet, but I'm a human with relational limitations.
Yeah.
So I cannot feasibly be best friends with every human that I meet in my lifetime. Mm. But God is not like that.
Yep.
He does not have limits on his relational ability.
No.
So you can be just as deeply known and loved as everyone else. Everyone else has the same level of incredibly infinite, deep capacity for intimacy with your creator that everyone has. And it's available to everyone because he doesn't have limitations. He doesn't have to be like, okay, sorry, I need you to be good for a while because I have a problem child over here that I have to go deal with. So if you can just like keep it together for a minute, I'm going to go and deal with them because I don't have time for you right now.
And that's definitely how we view it.
That's totally like, how we view
it. Especially when it comes to prayer. Like if I had a nickel every time I heard somebody articulate, like it just doesn't feel like a big enough deal for me to pray about.
So I know there's someone else in the world who's suffering more than me.
Like, is that really like read the Gospels. Is that the heart of Jesus?
Yeah.
Somebody else is struggling more than you and you shouldn't bring it to him.
Yeah, exactly.
Like, that's just not our God. Right. And like, and that is incredible to even say that like the creator of the universe has no limits, but he also cares enough.
Yes.
To be unlimited, like attentive to you.
Right.
Like it's you. He's zeroing in on you while
he's not zeroing in on
everyone else. Right. It's incredible.
Which again, all of these attributes just make you want to worship him more. Like the only correct response to any of these attributes is worship and praise of him for being all of these things that he is. And I think that we're going to talk about sovereignty in another episode, and that one will probably be a doozy. I was in my church's kids ministry a couple weeks ago, and we were teaching, the big idea was that God is sovereign. Mm-hmm. And so we're teaching these elementary schoolers sovereignty, an attribute of God, which I think is really cool. And one of my friends was teaching, and he actually articulated it in one of the best ways I've ever heard sovereignty articulated, especially for kids, is that God is aware and he's able. And so when you apply his infinitude, anyways, to that, he is infinitely aware of everything that you're going through, every thought that you've ever had, any struggle, any win, any dirty thought, anything that you've ever dealt with, he's infinitely aware of that. Mm-hmm. And he's infinitely aware of everyone else who's ever had any sort of thought about you, towards you, for you, outside of you. Infinitely aware, but he's also infinitely able.
Mm-hmm.
So he has no limitation on his power. Mm-hmm. He has no limitations on what could be done. He has no limitations on what he will do for you.
Yeah.
And if that doesn't make you grow in your affection and in your faith for the possibilities and help you see the spiritual possibilities of what he may be able to do, especially when we're thinking about, like, relationally, from a pastoral perspective, sometimes we can lose hope about people in our lives who don't know the Lord.
Yeah.
Like, I think about some people in my family who I'm like, I don't know if God can save them.
Yeah.
I don't know if he, and I know that he can hypothetically, but, like, I don't know if he will.
Right.
Which he might not, but I know that he's aware and I know that he's able. Yeah. Therefore, I'm going to believe in faith that he will. And I'm going to pray towards that end because he's infinitely aware and able. He's limitless in his awareness and his ability.
Yeah, that's good. I think one way that...
To do anything that he wants, I think it has to be tempered with humility towards his will.
Mm, yeah.
Because again, he's infinitely aware and he's infinitely able. Therefore, he knows what is best.
Mm, yeah. One way I think we try to grasp this, which we, again, I'll plug another episode. We had a whole episode on Sabbath that I think ties in really, really well to what I'm about to say. But
no, I can't believe we didn't talk about Sabbath in our eternity.
I know. But it's okay. We did talk about it in that episode.
Right.
So
right.
We will link it again. Please go listen to that episode. But one way that we try to be like God in a way that we're not is we, as a culture, as a world, individually, do not like having limits. And we will ignore them and we will try to crush them if we can.
Right.
And see that in everything. You see that play out in not getting enough hours to sleep. You see that in overstuffing schedules. You also see that in every single technological development.
Right.
You see it in everything.
Wellness culture, diet culture, fitness culture.
Yeah.
I mean, especially in the year of our Lord 2025, there's people who are literally striving for eternity. They're getting biomedical surgeries and crazy, you know, blood transfusions and plasma transfusions and injections, all to pretend like they are not mortal and all to pretend like they do not have limits and all to extend their life further than what everyone else is going to live to.
Yeah.
All of these things, all of these big corporations are actually preying on this desire to be limitless. Mm. And that's how they're exploiting you.
Yeah. And it is so hard. This is probably my biggest struggle when we're talking about, like, which attribute do I try to grasp for the most? It's this one. Without a doubt.
Infinite, eternal.
Like, I just don't want to have limits. I don't want them at all. It's so difficult. And really how that manifests in my life, and I'm sure lots of people's lives, is not valuing rest and not valuing that God created me to need rest. And that's a good thing. That's not a shortcoming.
Same.
I was created that way. Ooh, on purpose. And I think switching my brain to see that when I'm aware of my limits and I see them as not a shortcoming, but my created design, not a restriction,
but a gift,
that it lifts my eyes to the one who does not have limits, because then that draws me in to depend on him.
Yes.
And the way in the areas that I am limited. And it just makes me think this verse, I just feel like, is the perfect, like, I don't know, just articulation of this, but Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, it's verses 9 through 10, he says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
Mm.
This is the created design of humanity, that your weakness was not, like, our weakness was not a result of the fall.
Yes.
What it means to be human is to have limitations. Jen Wilkins says it that way, and I love that. What it means to be human is to be a creature with limitations. And what Paul is articulating here is that is a good and beautiful design. Mm-hmm. That will be reality in eternity.
Yeah.
This is our reality as humans, is that we can't do certain things without resting. We can't do certain things, like, because we're limited by time, we're limited by space, all of these things. And those are good things, because otherwise, why would we need God?
Yeah.
If we did not have limits, why would we need a limitless God?
That's so interesting, too, that you bring that up in the sense of we will still have limits in heaven, is I think our version of heaven is us being limitless.
Us being God.
Us being God. And I think a lot of Christians' concept, even my concept of heaven, is when I'm like this floating thing and I'll never feel sadness and I'll never feel pain and I will be limitless and I'll be eternal and I won't have to sleep or eat or work or anything because I'll just sort of be like this floating concept of a thing and I will have no limits. But that's actually not the picture that God... And that would not be fun.
That's not Genesis 1 and 2.
No. And that,
that's not Revelation 21 and 22.
Yeah. But, like, I even think that I have to catch myself when I think about heaven of thinking about, okay, it's going to be a perfected body that God has created for me. Mm-hmm. That, and even a perfected body has limits.
It's still a body.
It's still a body.
That means you're bound by time. Not time. By space. You're bound by space.
By space. And also... by work and rest and sleep and feasting, all of those things. And also, I think that it makes us, it makes the idea that God would bring himself down to put himself in a body.
So true. I can't believe you haven't even talked about
you. To put on limitations in a human form when he came down to this earth as Jesus Christ. The fact that he would trade his limitlessness for the human limitations so that he can love us better.
Yeah.
And so that he can make a way for us to be in relationship with him.
Yep.
Is crazy.
No, it's crazy. Because we would never choose that.
We would never choose that.
No.
And also, it makes him the most empathetic listener of us.
For sure.
It makes him the only being in all of creation who can fully understand the frustrations of being in a limited body in a fallen world. Because he was a limited body in a fallen world.
So you have the power of a limitless God paired with the compassion of someone who actually knows what it's like to be limited.
Right.
What other God would you want to follow?
No. It's crazy.
Like, that's...
And I want to be clear. God did not give up his limitlessness when he was a human. He was still fully limitless, but he was limited by a human body.
Right.
Which, so it was both and.
This is
the thing of, like, he was still fully God, but he was also still fully man.
Yeah.
So this is, he, like, dealt with that tension, which is even harder than just simply being crazier. A human or simply being God. Like, that is, I can't even imagine. Can you imagine existing in that body where you have that tension between your limitless power and also being fully human?
Gosh.
Yeah. I feel like I would just, like, snap. Well, I would, obviously, but, like, you know, I don't even know. I can't even conceive of that.
Right, because he's infinite.
The
whole thing is just No, it's so good. And like I said,
and
like...
And he did that out of love for us.
Right, the motivation.
Yeah. The motivation for that suffering was love.
Yeah.
And humility was love.
Mm.
Therefore, the only correct response is greater love.
Yeah.
For him. And for our brothers and sisters who we recognize also have limits.
Who have limits.
And also who were not made to serve us in our every need and want and desire.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah, I think that's good. I think we've already kind of said it. But, like, you know, if we were to tie this up practically, Olive just said, obviously the response would be love for God and love for others. And then also, like, this should lead us to a greater dependence on God because he's the only one that can meet our needs.
Right.
And also finding a greater satisfaction in God because he's the only one who can actually satisfy. I think that, and you know, that plays out obviously in a million different ways practically in your day-to-day life. But I think when it comes to looking at these attributes of God that are true about him, not true about us, that's our response. Worship, dependence, satisfaction in him, love for others. Like, that's it.
Yeah. I want to leave y'all with a question because I don't want us to only be giving y'all ideas and telling you what to think. Ask yourself, how do I apply God's infinite attribute to all of his other attributes?
That's a good question.
So ask yourself, okay, how does it change that he's infinitely loving? How does it change that he's infinitely merciful? How does it change that he's infinitely eternal? Ask yourself these questions, and if you're driving in the car or washing dishes or doing laundry or whatever, like, ask yourself that and ask the Lord to reveal to you so you can think on these things. Because when you start asking yourself these questions and trying to answer them yourself instead of hearing it from someone else, that's really when your heart changes.
Yeah.
That's really when your heart gets lifted to see God for who he is.
Yeah.
And that's when you really start to have worship go from your ears to your mind to your heart and into your body and soul.
That's good. Well, thank you guys Thanks. For listening to this episode.
Especially because it's probably longer than what.
Yes, it was longer, but we did two attributes. So
we did two There's attributes. Some yeah, exactly.
But yeah, if you're ready to go deeper in your study of scripture, we have a Galatians study coming out in the spring of 2026.
It's really good. Kylie and our friend Mary wrote it, and it's really good and helpful.
Yeah, we would love for you to get it with others. Do it with others. You can find more episodes, our other two seasons, or leave a review wherever you listen to podcasts.
And but if only if it's nice. Please don't say anything mean.
I'm kidding. Can't handle
that. No, I'm kidding. You can say something mean. We'll take it as constructive criticism. Because guess what? We're humans with limitations.
Perfect. Perfect. Yeah. And if you would like to support the Scripture Society, you can find our resources or donate at thescripturesociety.com.
Yep. We'll see y'all soon.
Thanks for listening.
Bye, Kylie.
Bye.
Thanks for joining us for that conversation. We hope you enjoyed it. If you're interested in finding out more, you can follow us on Instagram or head over to our website at thescripturesociety.com.